You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
We're going to do a couple of things tonight. Who was here last week? I'm not going to punish you if you weren't here last week. Just stick your hands up. Okay. The message last week was talking about our identity, who we are. Paul, in Romans, emphasises this. He talks about our righteousness, and that righteousness is our identity. We are righteous in Christ. Why is it important? Because if we're going to change, if we're going to manifest who we really are and who God has made us to be, then we have to believe that we have an identity that goes beyond how we see ourselves or how other people see us. Last week I talked about that. There's copies of the notes from last week over there. There's just a couple of things I want to pull out. Now it is in Jesus that God finds an accurate and complete expression of himself in the human body. And we share that identity. We can look at Jesus as we look into a mirror, because who he is how we were designed to be. In obedience with the Father, in union with the Father, in relationship with the Father. Has anyone here ever had non-Christian friends or people say, Christianity is too exclusive? You say that there's only one way to God, and I think there's a whole lot of other ways. Has anybody ever had that said to them? Good, there's heads nodding. I can see the heads. I was thinking about it the other day. I thought, Jesus didn't say, I am the way to God. He said, I'm the way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Jews had a relationship with God. But it wasn't the Father relationship. People, good people. Moral people, people who believe in God, can have a relationship with God. But Jesus offers us a relationship with the Father. Why is that important? Because as we believe ourselves to be, so we will act. If we see ourselves in a negative light, that is how we're going to react. We'll compensate. I was an expert at that. But there's a life and a light that shines in the scriptures that takes us much further than that. So tonight we're going to continue a little bit on with last week, but we're also going to look at a couple of movies. Any movie fans here? Good. I'm a movie fan. I love movies. All right. Come to my house, there's lots of movies. Why do I like them? Because they're little slices of life. They're like books. Paul uses a number of images and models to show us the grace of God, the righteousness of God. But I want to take you on a little bit of a journey. That's why I want you to put your notes down, because I want to take you on this journey. This is an addendum to last week. Follow me if you can, and if I'm not clear, forgive me. Our identity. I find it interesting that in the Gospel of Paul, he says these two things. In Romans 1:17, and we've been using that every week as the closing statement for what we're trying to find in Romans. Herein lies the secret of the power of the gospel. There is no good news in it until the righteousness of God is revealed. You say that and it makes sense, the words are in the right order, but what does it mean? Herein lies the secret of the power of the gospel. There is no good news in it until the righteousness of God is revealed. But then he follows it up with this one. And this does numbers in my head. This is a divine exchange. He who knew no sin, had no broken image, embraced our distortion. He appeared to be without form. This was the mystery of God's prophetic poetry. He was disguised in our distorted image. He was marred by our iniquities. He took our sorrows, our pain and our shame to his grave and he birthed his righteousness in us. He took our sins and we became his innocence. Now that's the mirror word translation of 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. He took our sins and we became his innocence. Do you feel that you are the innocence of Christ? Or do we look in a broken mirror and go, no, I'm more an image of the Father I had before I got God. I reflect more of the earth than I do of the heavens. In the more common vernacular, for he made him sin to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you get it? There is no good news in the gospel until the righteousness of God is revealed. 2 Corinthians, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. What is the righteousness of God? You are. In Christ, you are the righteousness of God. And until that is revealed in you and you can reveal that to others, there is no good news in the gospel. Christ, the perfect man, obeyed the Father. His obedience opened the door for us. We are in him. The good news of the gospel is us. We're the living epistles. We are the light of the world. That's what he called us. We are the salt. We are the good news. Does that sound egotistical? Because it's not meant to. It's got nothing to do with us except our belief in him and what he's done for us. But this is our identity. We've got to get it right. Our identity is sons and daughters of God. Not sinners saved by grace. Of course we are sinners saved by grace. But that's not our identity. That was not what God designed us to be. That was not the original blueprint. If we are made the righteousness of God in Christ, how are we revealed? We're going to look at this later when we get into Romans 8, 6, 7 and 8. Paul goes into great depth in this, of how the revelation of the sons of God comes about. But just read this in Romans 8, 19. It says this, for the creation waits with eager expectation. Creation waits with eager expectation for the revelation of the children of God. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, the Father, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You didn't just get saved so you can get out of hell. Our salvation is part of God's plan to redeem, restore, bring back into order the order that the earth was supposed to be in. We have a lot of greenies running around right now telling us not to burn wood or do this or do that or something else like that in the vain hope that it will save the universe, save the world. That's not going to save the world. The true revelation of the sons of God, according to Paul, is what the world's looking for. The creation itself. Because it's part of the original blueprint. Do you want a sense of identity? If your own sense of identity is a bit broken or you don't like it terribly much, try this one. In Christ, you are the good news. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's what the scripture says. You don't have to believe me, that's what the Bible says. Creation is waiting expectantly for the revelation of you. Unless I'm mistaken, the very creation will be redeemed through the redemption we find. It's through us. That's mind-boggling. As we begin to understand or grow in our understanding of who we are in Christ, the universe is expectant. Paul says it's pregnant with the promise of God's redemption. I believe it's in fact waiting for man to be restored to his original purpose. Now, we talk about identity, and the Greek word for it is kaleo, and it means to call by name. See, I can call people by name, and when I do, Laura. Do you like it better when I say Laura, or do you like it better when I say, hey, you? Laura's nice. Chen, how you go, mate? Doing all right? Yeah. Is it important that I know your name? When we call someone by name, there's an intimacy. We know them. Kaleo, the word for identity, means according to the name or the surname. So God's identity in us is the name he gave us. He called us by name. He knows us by name. Does that fry a few of the synapses? Does it cause you a little bit of like, sure, you know, there's lots and lots of people. How does he know us all by name? One of my favourite parts of the scriptures is when Mary is in the garden. And it's just before the dawn, and she stands in front of the garden tomb. And she's weeping because she can't find the body of Christ. And she sees a man and she says, sir, where have you taken him? He goes, who are you looking for? She says, my master, where have you taken him that I might go find him? She's having a conversation with this guy who she thinks is the gardener. How does he reveal himself to her? He calls her by name. He goes, Mary. The lights come on. She knows that voice. That sends tingles through me. One day God is going to go, Dale. And I'm going, oh yeah, I've heard that voice before. That's calling by name. That's our identity. That's who we are. We're going to look at Romans 8 in a few weeks' time, if I ever get through Romans 3 and 4. And we're going to go further into this. But folks, start to look for it yourself. Jesus gave new names to some of his disciples. He calls them by name. The sheep know my voice. That's an intimacy that as Christians we have that no other religion, no other belief structure has ever had. Our God knows our names. And that's who we are. It doesn't matter what anybody else calls you. What does he call you? If you're like me, one thing wrong, scum sucker. God says, not a scum sucker. You're just growing up. I have retarded growth. There are certain areas I just don't seem to grow very fast in. But it doesn't. He never denies his relationship with me or forgets my name. And he continues to call me. Okay. That was an addendum. That's good. That's half the time gone. The next thing we're going to look at is a couple of movies which show what I think are practical or more easily understood examples of what Paul is talking to us about. There was a movie called Let Him Have It. Does anybody know that? Anybody heard that movie? Let Him Have It. It's a true story. It's about a guy called Derek Bentley. Now, in July 1998, the London Court of Appeal overturned Derek Bentley's conviction for murder. Overturned it. One thing wrong with that. Bentley had been hung in 1953. So 45 years after he's been hung, they said, guess what? You're not guilty. Was that good news? Not for him, it wasn't. That's right. Dead right. Oops, sorry, bad thing. He'd already received a posthumous pardon in 1993. This is a movie. This did not satisfy his sister Iris or his parents, who had been fighting to clear his name since shortly after his execution. Why would you continue to fight for 40-odd years? What difference does it make? He's not going to come back. He's as dead as he's going to get. To his family, a pardon was not the same thing as an exoneration. In Romans 3, Paul talks about us being justified. Justified. Not pardoned. There's a big difference, folks. His sister never saw his identity or his brother's name restored because she died in 1997. But in 1998, he was declared innocent, justified, vindicated. The charges against him were thrown out. Now, they'd killed an innocent man, but his name had been cleared. Paul declares that Jesus has declared us innocent, justified, and vindicated by his own life, death, and resurrection. Where once we were convicted sinners by the law of the land, we now stand free from all accusation. Well, you know, that's good news. Anyone ever had a guilty conscience? Every time I see a police car, I know they're coming for me. They finally caught me. We talked about this a week or two ago. Everyone has lost their identity, fallen short, and become inferior to the original intention and blueprint of God for his children. Everyone has lost their identity. Jesus is proof of God's grace gift. He redeemed the glory of God in human life. Mankind condemned is now mankind justified. Not pardoned, justified. Because of the ransom paid by Christ Jesus. We probably hear that more regularly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. We're not pardoned, folks. It's not like he says, okay, you did it, but we're not going to punish you. Justifying is the opposite of condemning, whereas pardoning is simply the opposite of being sentenced. Pardon says, you're guilty, but we're not going to throw you away. We're not going to lock you up. But you're guilty. Justified says, you're not guilty. Think about that. You know, I love the movie Les Miserables. I love the book. I love the stage show. And unlike some people, I like the musical as well. The part when he stands up in the courtroom when they're going to sentence another man in his place and says, this is who I am. I'm the guilty one, not him. Now, all he did was tell the truth. It was going to cost him his freedom, maybe even his life. But he told the truth. I had a dream where I'm standing in a courtroom and I'm having a list of the things I've done read out to the court. It's not only an extremely long court case, it's an extremely embarrassing court case. And I'm listening to things that nobody else but God knows. And I'm thinking, oh, geez, just hang me, please. How do you plead? And I'm going to stand up and go, guilty. But before I can, a bloke up in the back row goes, innocent, it was me that did it. And I'm turning, and I don't know what Jesus looks like in real terms. I know he's a little Jewish bloke, but I don't know what he looks like in real terms now. But whoever's standing up there, he was a pretty good impression of Jesus. And I'm thinking, don't say you did what I did. You don't deserve it. You would never have been that mean-spirited. You would never have been that filthy-minded. You would never have been that self-indulgent. You never would have been that hateful. I would rather carry it myself than have you bear the shame of my sins. But then I thought, they're going to hang me. And he's taken it from me. He confesses it. You can lay no charge against this person or this person or this person. Why? Because I did it. I was sitting down with a friend last night and we're talking about stuff. And he says, you know, the grace message is so important because if we could just get the fact that Jesus came, lived a sinless life, died for us, and gave us his righteousness, we could just get on to praising God. We wouldn't have to worry about working it through. We could just start praising him because that's what it's all. Yeah, if we could just get that message, it doesn't have to be that hard. You sinned, Jesus came, he takes your sin totally into himself. He gives you his righteousness. He gives you his innocence. He gives you his birthright. Is that good news? And we're sitting there gobsmacked going, if it sounds too good to be true, it's possibly too good to be true. Not the gospel. Simple. The simple message of the gospel. God has never been against us. He's been against the enemy and he's been against sin because of what it does to us. Justifying us. God, Paul doesn't say that God excuses sin. He doesn't. Sin demands a wage. Sin demands to be paid. The wages of sin is death. That's what sin demands. Paul doesn't deny that. What he does go to is great lengths to say that God has provided the Lamb. If anybody does sin, 1 John 2 verse 1, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous one. The righteous one. We can be condemned by the law, but we are nonetheless made righteous by the faith we have been given by God. God's faith in us. God looks at mankind and says, I have hope and faith in you. My son is an expression of that. And if you receive that, guess what? A whole new world opens up. Scales fall off. You can start to see yourself the way I see you and therefore act the way I would act. Our faith is in the righteousness of Christ, not in our own. Anybody ever tried to be righteous? I succeeded. I was asleep at the time. That's the only time I've ever succeeded. One of the reasons that we have this, or we can have this belief structure is this. Satan is totally opposed to us receiving grace. Why? Because Satan has been condemned by God. Satan rebelled. Did we rebel? Well, in Adam, we rebelled. Adam refused to accede that God was God. He disobeyed. He was deceived, but he disobeyed. And in Adam, we all fell. Satan sits there and goes, I can't get you, but I'll get your kids. I can't get you, but I'll destroy the ones you love. Because if I'm guilty, so are they. And if I'm going down, guess what? So are they. Because you're a righteous judge. And a righteous judge can't say, well, you're really bad, but I like them. So Satan stands there and says, faith, fine, grace, no problems. But guess what? You're the one who gave us the law. You're the one who instigated the law for people to have control in this fallen world. And the law says there's a punishment and a payment for sin. You have to pay them. So how does Jesus get around that one? Scripturally, he goes, I would like to just say this. Chris Blacker, Aaron DeVincenis, John Ferris, Chen, Laura, all of you, we have the one identity. What? We have the one identity. There's no longer me and them. They're in me. I'm in them. We are one. We have one identity. And as having one identity, I've already paid the price. You can't shoot a bloke a second time. It's the fact that Christ identifies with us, draws us into his identification, into his identity, that stops the legal accusations of Satan, takes his legs out from under him. He's got nothing to say. He's got nothing to do because Jesus paid the price. Sin using the law to manifest itself in all men has now met the master and has been totally defeated. Satan, the attorney, the prosecuting attorney, no longer has legal legs to stand on. Funnily enough, Jesus, holy man yet sinless, takes our place by sharing our identity. He fulfills the penalty demanded by the law, not by God. The judge doesn't demand the death penalty. The law demands the death penalty. He fulfills the penalty demanded, and in doing so, in this, guess what? The law is now broken itself because the law has condemned an innocent man to death. When the law breaks itself, it becomes null and void. We are no longer under law. We cannot be under law. Paul goes to great lengths in the Epistle to the Romans to say, you can't be under law and under grace. It's not a mixed mash. You're either under grace or you're under law. You can't be under both. Because the law's broken itself. The law was never bad. It was simply never intended for us. Pastor David Anders was up here a few years ago and he was talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. We were meant to eat of the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We were never meant to be under the law. In actual fact, God forbade us to be under the law. He said, be under life. What's the fruit of the tree of life? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. In Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The Greek word for that is kataklima, and which literally means there is no guilty sentence, no guilty verdict. So we can read it this way. There is now no guilty verdict for those in Christ Jesus. We have passed from being condemned to being justified. The enemy will continue to accuse you. He will throw up anything you do or don't do. And he will try to get you focusing on your failings or the failings of somebody else. But there is no guilty verdict for those who are in Christ. Just as we talked about that story, let him have it. Derry Bentley wasn't pardoned He was justified. He was made righteous. He was no longer a convicted felon, and neither are we. Now, the interesting thing about this, if we look at it historically, is Paul's writing to the Romans saying that a felon that they convicted under Roman law and executed was innocent. He knows how to pick a fight, and he doesn't back up. Not only is he innocent, he's the Son of God. That's the first image. Second one, quickly, is a movie called Cry Freedom. Does anybody know that movie, Cry Freedom? It's a story of Steve Biko. He was an anti-apartheid demonstrator. The police caught him and beat him to death. You know? Okay. The reason that one's important is because Paul says this, redemption. When he uses the word redemption, the Romans at the time don't like the word, because if I was going to redeem Aaron, Aaron would be a slave. I would redeem him because he's a slave. And if I redeemed Aaron, I'd own Aaron. So redemption was what you did for slaves or things that have fallen into enemy hands. You could redeem them. You could redeem them from slavery. The Jews understood it differently because they'd been redeemed throughout history. When they're in the land of Egypt, they had, Pharaoh had a legal right to have them there. The Jews had supported the Middle Kingdom and had been associated with the Hyksos, which were the horsemen that came down from Cana and invaded Egypt. The Israelites were connected with them. So when the Pharaoh won the war against them, he took the Jews as hostages, prisoners of war. God owed Pharaoh nothing. But God is a God of justice. His justice is such that, and his love of justice is such that he goes, okay, prisoners of war, I will redeem them. How? I will give Egypt chance and chance and chance to release my people. But at the end, I will give them a Passover lamb, and they will sacrifice the lamb, blood on the wood on the doors, the head, the sides. Put the blood there, and when the angel of death comes, it'll pass over you. You will be redeemed. But those who do not obey me, they will die. This is their redemption. If the Egyptians obeyed what God said, they too would have been passed over. If the blood is put on the lintels, the Egyptians would have been passed over, but they didn't obey. So the Jews knew what redemption was about. The story of Ruth is a redemption story. The story of Esther is a redemption story. All the way through Judges, there's God redeeming his people out of the hands of the Philistines. But the Romans don't like the word redeem. So God also throws in, he gave his life as a ransom to many. Why? Because if you're a Roman and you were caught by the enemy, you were ransomed into freedom. You were bought with a price and you were put back in your original place. You weren't my slave, we just paid the ransom. And when you're ransomed, you are restored to your previous position. The ransom has been paid and you're set free. Christianity is more than just being justified. It's about the freedom we have in Christ as well. Biko said this: it is better to die for an idea that will live than live for an idea that will die. He put his life on the line, and like William Wallace in Braveheart, the last thing they heard was freedom. And whom Christ has set free is free indeed. cry freedom. We are being set free. Now, we need to walk in that freedom. But that's the second image that Paul puts to the Romans. It's not just about being forgiven. It's not about being pardoned. It's not about being somehow let off the hook. Matt, you've never sinned. There's no charge laid against you. You are totally free. You can do and go and be whatever you want to be. This is Paul's message to the Romans. This is the good news. In Titus, Paul says this, God's readiness to give and forgive is now public. Salvation's available for everyone. We are being shown how to turn our backs on a godless, indulgent life and how to take on a God-filled, God-honouring life. This new life is starting right now and is whetting our appetites for the glorious day when our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, appears. He offered himself as a sacrifice to free us from a dark, rebellious life into this good, pure life, making us a people he can be proud of, energetic in goodness. That's Titus 2:11. It's in your notes. When God redeemed his people from Israel, from Egypt, he didn't just set them free. He took them through the Red Sea and he took them to the Promised Land. When Christ died to set us free, he didn't just set us free. He's made a promise to lead us through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. His kingdom. Where is God's kingdom? Any ideas? A little north of the North Star? First star in the morning, turn left. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Miserable little kingdom, isn't it? No, it's not. We just get fooled into thinking that. God has set us free. He has set us free. Justified and free. Stay alert like this, and before you know it, the God of peace will come down on Satan with both feet, stomping him into the dirt. Enjoy the best of Jesus. Don't you love the Message Bible? I really like the Message Bible. The God of peace, I love this, the God of peace will come down on Satan with both feet, stomping him into the dirt. Now that's what you'd expect from the God of peace. I'm a peaceful God. I'm just stomping my enemy into the dirt. I love the fact that our Lord and Saviour is not just the Passover lamb, he's also the Lion of Judah who will fight ferociously for his children and deliver us. The enemy has no legitimate hold on our lives because we have been redeemed, we have been ransomed, we have been purchased. When we are in Christ, the truth of his word sets us free from fear, doubt and condemnation. How do you know if you're in Christ? Because you're free from fear, doubt and condemnation. The fruit of the Spirit becomes part of your life. If you're not there, don't get condemned because it's already been paid for. It's all there for you. We just need to turn around and say, okay, where did I go wrong? And start to respond. That's it. That's all. It's simple. I've told you this ahead of time, before it happens. So when it does happen, the confirmation will deepen your belief in me. I'll not be talking with you much more like this because the chief of this godless world is about to attack. But don't worry, he has nothing on me. And by extension, he has nothing on you. No claim on me, and therefore no claim on you. But so the world might know how thoroughly I love the Father, I am carrying out my Father's instructions right down to the last detail. That's John 14:29-31. I remember working for a place once. I actually used to work at one stage of my life. And working for this place, and I didn't like it. I didn't like the people I was working for. I didn't like the job I was doing. But you got to put bread on the table. So I kept going there, doing the work. Then I got another job. And because I've always been a caring, kind and loving human being, I went in and quietly resigned. No, I didn't. Walked in, big smile on my face, went, guess what? I'm out of here. I don't work for you anymore. What's that got to do with their message? This. Jesus has done that for us on the cross. There are two beams on the cross, the vertical and the horizontal. There's justice and there's mercy. And our Passover lamb, our Saviour, looks down from that cross at Satan, the accuser, and goes, guess what? They've been purchased. They've been bought at a cost. They are free. They no longer work for you, and you don't pay their wages anymore. You don't pay their wages anymore. What are the wages of sin? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, that, folks, is good news. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll reveal to us, open our eyes to see our true identity. Lord, that'll help us to gain humility, grace, mercy for others, and an understanding of how much you did for us. You didn't just die to save us, but you came to redeem us, to set us free, to lead us to the promised land. Father, the world that you have for us awaits. Lord, open our eyes to see that. Help us to understand your promise and your fulfillment of that promise, that it's all been done in Jesus. And help us to stand on that truth when the enemy comes with fiery darts, accusations, fears, doubts, condemnation. We are justified in you, and we are free in you. And I give you praise for that. Amen.